the words of Jeremiah from Lamentation 3:19 to verse 26. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
I want to thank all of you for being here today. Grace and Catherine and I truly have been somewhat overwhelmed with the show of love and care over the past, not only a few weeks, but really the last year and a half. It's really, truly humbling to see how many wonderful, truly lovely family and friends we have all over the country, really all over the world. It's humbling. It's the grace of God, and we're very blessed. I would love to thank many people here today, but I'm really only going to thank one, and that's my lovely daughter, Catherine, who truly has been an amazing blessing my whole life, but especially this past year and a half, and especially these last few weeks. Grace used to say of Catherine, she used to say to her, you're worth 1,000 Katies. And me, being a rational person, said that made no sense. But we knew what she meant, and I would say, Catherine, you're worth 1,000 Katies. I realize it's not normal for a pastor or for a man to give, to preach at his wife's funeral. And granted, I must admit, God has given me an ability to not cry in public. It's not something I try or don't try. And Grace used to joke with me over the years, you probably won't even cry at my funeral. But that's too late. The hymns bring it out, and I already did my crying. So, but truly, the reason that I, from the very beginning, wanted to preach at Grace's funeral is because I think that I am in a unique position to declare the glory of God and the goodness of God. God is overwhelmingly good. And he's overwhelmingly good to me. And I think back over the past year and a half, in particular, when she was diagnosed in 2017, I can truly say that both Grace and I and Catherine saw the goodness of God virtually every day in countless ways. I cannot even express it. In guiding us and leading us and directing us to the best doctor we could have had, to the best nurses we could have had, to the peace that we had through the whole thing, to the amazing support that we had from our church and from our families and from friends. We were overwhelmed with God's goodness through the whole thing, and I can say that to the very end. And I want to bear testimony to the goodness of God. That's fundamentally why I'm here. Now, I'm known to be long-winded because I'm a preacher. So this is my wife's funeral, so I can go pretty long. But I truly want to take a few minutes to speak about my lovely wife. I called her my dearest lovely one. And as I thought over the last few days about the last 20 years that we had, and about her life, and I was trying to summarize in my mind her character and what she was like. That's not easy to do, and I'm not going to do it perfectly here this morning or today, but I do want to say a few words about her. This isn't going to cover it all because there's a lot of other things I'd like to say, but I'll just summarize her in four statements, and I think you'll realize there are other things I could say. But the first thing, and you'll probably guess the first thing, she was the consummate lady. And this was true in public. It was also true in private. My wife was never crude. I loved this about her, actually. She was truly a lady every day. I remember years ago, we watched together a documentary of Napoleon. And it said of Josephine that she even went to sleep with grace. And that left an impression on her. She said, that's exactly what I want. I want to go to sleep. And she did. Everything she did with grace. And of course, she was always famous for her scarves and her pashminas. Now, if you don't know what a pashmina is, don't feel bad. I didn't either until I married her. After I married her, it was just standard vocabulary, but it's a kind of a shawl. And when she went into the hospital for surgery back in June, she took three different pashminas because she wanted to make sure that it would match her hospital gown. And that was just grace. That was the way she was. And I came to truly appreciate that about her. She was truly a lady and very graceful, and she truly lived out her name in that way. But the second thing I would say about her is that she delighted in beauty. And I can say there are several things I would say about grace, and one of them is certainly that I don't know that I've ever met anybody who was so sensitive to her surroundings. Wanting to have beautiful things around her and observing beauty and wanting to make things beautiful, and she did that with our home. And I remember when we first got married, I was living in California, and I was in seminary, and so I had a really low-end apartment, and I was a bachelor. I was clean, but I didn't have much. And she tried to make that apartment so beautiful in her way, and she put doilies all around. And I said, Grace, no more doilies. I had to put a limit on the doilies. The other year, we went out camping. We went out west to the Northwest. It took 3 weeks, and we just camped several times. And we tent camped, and I didn't know how that would work with Grace. We never tried that. We just did it like 3 or 4 times on the trip. And, Grace was not one to rough it. There we were in the coast of Oregon at this very lovely campground, and we had a picnic there, and she went out into the woods and got this driftwood and had candles and ferns, and she put this little centerpiece on the... It was just what she did everywhere she went. So she was one who truly did delight in beauty. The third thing I would say about her is that, and this is far more important, she was full of compassion. As Myron said, I truly can say I don't think I've ever met anyone who thought so much about other people. It almost seemed overwhelming to me, actually, how much she thought about other people. She loved people. It wasn't a show. It wasn't something she was trying to demonstrate something. It was just in her heart. She loved people. She had a compassion for everybody. And she loved, and it wasn't just a feeling, she truly did things. She was always doing things for people. She was always getting gifts and writing notes and doing things. And one time she came back from a chemo treatment. It was snowing, and she's like, oh, I'm going to go over and shovel Sally Meyer up's driveway. I'm like, no, you're not. But that's how she was. No matter what, she was always thinking about other people. She would be in pain, and she would say, I'm so burdened for so-and-so. I've never seen anything like this. It was the grace of God in her. It was Christ in her. And she was amazing. The fourth thing I would say, which is the most important, truly, is that she truly loved the Word of God. And she delighted in the Word of God. She spent time every day, a great deal of it, in the Word of God. And she would get so excited about things she would find in Scripture. And she loved the Word, and she lived according to the Word. She believed it, and she trusted it. The first time I met her, it was actually kind of a blind date. It was kind of against my will. I was living in California. She was in Pennsylvania, and Sharon Sheffield, who's here today, I'm glad she could be here. She's the one who introduced us. And she was determined that I was going to meet Grace. And finally, I gave in, and when I came home for Christmas, I took Grace out for dinner. And the beauty of it was that we talked the whole time really about the Word of God and about the life of the Christian and prayer. She was such a lady, and she was so teachable before the Word of God. This is what struck me most of all. This is what I really was drawn by most of all, was her great love for Christ and for the Word of God. And this is truly what united us. I will say that we are, and you know this, in many respects, Grace and I were contrasting. We were different. She tried to make a gentleman of me, but the concrete was pretty hard by the time she got to me. I was the rational one, the accountant. You know, I get the green visor out. She was the artist. And, you know, I made for challenges, but I will tell you the thing that united us was we both love Christ. And we loved His Word. We love His Word. And she was very teachable before the Word of God. And the amazing thing here in this past year and a half was her testimony of the peace that she had. And this was true not just in public, this was true in our home. There was no tension in our home in the past year and a half. I can truly say that. Grace and Catherine and I were all truly at peace. Now, there was truly times where I used to get up every morning and I used to have to wrestle with the Lord a little bit and bring this before Him and trust in Him. But there was never doubt, any doubt, the Lord's in charge. And where He's in charge, there's peace. We had peace. I want to emphasize the fact that she had this peace to the very end. She did. She was amazing in the hospital. Always thankful, never complaining. I don't think I ever heard her complain once through the last year and a half about any treatment. She had thankfulness. She was at peace. And I want to be clear, this was not a psychological thing. This was not an attitude she took on. It wasn't positive thinking. It wasn't some method. It was Christ. I want to be very clear. The reason she had peace is because she had a certain hope. And that hope is Christ. I know that Grace is in glory today, not because she was a good person. You know, not everybody goes to heaven. I want to be clear about that. In fact, the Bible says most people don't. There's only one way that you could ever get to heaven. There's only one way that you can ever know God. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must turn to Him. And the reason that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation is because there's only one payment for your sin. And it's the work of Christ on the cross. There is no other way to draw near to God because that's what God has said. Grace had hope because she had Christ. And because she bowed the knee to Christ, she repented of her sin, she trusted in Christ, she walked with Christ, her hope was based on faith in the person and the work of Christ as revealed in the written Word of God. That's why she had peace, that's why I have peace, and that's why my daughter has peace. It is the grace of God. Now I have to begin my sermon. That's where I get long-winded. I do want to say a word about the passage that Irvin read, Lamentations chapter 3. This is another reason I wanted to preach this sermon. Lamentations chapter 3 is a statement where Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed the goodness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. And I actually began preaching on that passage on March 17th. That's the last time I preached at Grace Church. And I was planning on just preaching two sermons, and the first one was all background. And I preached that sermon on the background of the life of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. And I was planning on preaching this passage through this passage the next week. And Grace had commented multiple times. She doesn't always do this. She She commented multiple times she was looking so forward to my next sermon. And she will not hear my next sermon. And so I felt compelled to preach this morning because it really does explain why Grace had peace in a little more detail. What makes this passage powerful in Lamentations chapter 3, and I want to read it again in just a minute, but what makes this passage so powerful is the context. The context in which Jeremiah the prophet declared the goodness of God. It was in reflection on the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Jeremiah himself, the prophet, was in the city when it was under siege. He was a witness of all the suffering that took place, all of the starvation, all of the violence as the Babylonians took over the city. He lamented over the fact that his people were destroyed, the city was destroyed, the house of God was destroyed. But not only did he see all that suffering, he himself was hated by his people. He was seen as a traitor. They made fun of him. They tried to kill him. They tortured him. Because he's the one who announced that God was going to judge the city. It was in that context, it was as he thought on these things that Jeremiah wrote this in Lamentations 3, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I have hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This expression of Jeremiah's faith takes place right in the center of the book. It's the Hebrew structure of this poetry. The emphasis is in the middle, and this is the very middle of the book. This is the main point of the book, that God's faithfulness is great and that God is truly good. This was an expression of Jeremiah's faith. And I want to just emphasize what faith is. I want to define faith biblically, because faith is one of those words that everybody uses and nobody understands. It's very simple, but I will define it biblically. Maybe I should say what it's not. It's not positive thinking. It's not faith in God as you like him. It's not faith that everything will work out in the end. That's not faith. Faith is very simply defined. It is belief in God's word. It's belief in this book and what God has said. What he has said about himself, what he has said about you, and what he has said about salvation. That is faith. And true faith always results in two things: trust and obedience. And the great example of faith in the Bible is Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise and a command. And because Abraham believed the promise, he obeyed the commands. That's faith. And I will tell you, where there's true faith, there is always emphasis on obedience to God. Where there's unbelief, the emphasis is always on what God's going to give me. And they turn God into a Santa Claus. That's not faith. I say that because this is an amazing expression of true faith. It did not come without struggle for Jeremiah, and I will say it did not come without struggle for my wife. And I will say it did not come without struggle for me. Both Grace and I, in different times, went through very dark periods that lasted years, where we kind of had to find our footing on the Word of God. So it doesn't come without struggle. But there are three things, actually there's more in this text, but for sake of time, there are three things in this text that describe the response of true faith in trials. And by the way, Trials are where true faith is really known and where it's truly expressed. I try to tell my congregation constantly, every little problem you have, every little thing that happens in your life is an opportunity to demonstrate faith, that you trust God and that you believe God. Three things in this text. The first one is this. I'll just give them one at a time. The first one is this. Faith bows before God in trials. This is what Jeremiah said. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Here are what afflictions are meant to do. They are meant to cause us to bow the knee before the true and the living God. They are an opportunity for us to learn to submit to the true and the living God. He is God, and you are not. I want to define this. Humility before God is fundamentally this. It is a submission to His Word. That is what He's written. All of it. Not just the parts you like, all of it. The parts about judgment, as well as the parts about grace. About repentance, as well as promises. It's submission to His Word. It's also submission to His will, His hidden will. That is His sovereign will. Things we do not understand, things we can't explain, things that we don't comprehend. It is for us in these times to bow the knee and say, Lord, You are God, and I do not have the right over my own life. This is the greatest freedom any Christian, any person can truly have. It is to submit to His sovereignty. It is submit to His will. He is the Creator. We are not the Creator. He does not owe us an explanation for what happens in the world. That takes a great deal of humility, and I don't find that in many people. But I will tell you, it's the secret to peace, and you will never have peace until you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some things, but in every single thing. The second thing that I would point out about true faith as expressed in trials is this. Faith always declares God's goodness in trials. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I emphasize the fact here that Jeremiah was not acting on a feeling. This is not a feeling he had. If you want to know how Jeremiah felt, read the first half of the chapter. He felt like Job, overwhelmed with the fact that God was against him. This was a choice, a submission, a declaration, and faith always does this. It's because what faith does. God is good. God is perfect in all His ways. A few years ago, actually just before she was diagnosed, the Lord blessed us. We were able to take a trip to the Northeast for 3 weeks. We went to Newfoundland for a week, and she just loved that place. And we had a wonderful time there, camped out at Gros Morne, went whale watching, went to this beautiful little town on the coast called Trinity, which Grace was in her glory. We went to see the puffins. That was for me. And as we were sitting there one evening, beautiful, perfect evening, overlooking the Atlantic Ocean on these rocky cliffs, it was just the three of us, nobody else around. It was just a beautiful, beautiful evening. And I was sitting there thinking, and it was true, I mean, God is so good. God is so good to me. And I can truly say that was an expression of faith. I mean, James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, right? It comes down from the Father of lights. That was a true expression of faith. But that was not the test of faith. You know, it's easy to say that. But really, truly, the test of faith is when someone declares God's goodness in the midst of everything falling apart, in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of death, to truly say from the heart, God is good. I will tell you very simply, only faith can do that. It's that simple. But I want to be clear, the reason Jeremiah could say this, and this is the stumbling block, Jeremiah knew that the reason there was all this pain and suffering around him was because of the sin of these people. I will tell you why you have sin, and I will tell you why you have suffering in your life. It's because you're a sinner. That's why you suffer. That's why there's suffering in this world. And I will say, and I say this of myself, I will never suffer in this life what I deserve. And that's why he could say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The Old Testament speaks of this often in relation to the destruction of Jerusalem. It was only by God's grace that Israel was not utterly wiped off the map. It was because of God's promise. It was because of God's faithfulness. It was because of God's goodness that there was a remnant. It's called grace. And Jeremiah understood that what we all deserve is damnation, but God in his infinite kindness gives us eternal life when we bow the knee. And he does. It's open to anybody here that wants to believe on Christ. If you will believe on Christ, you will find that God is truly infinitely good. But I will tell you, if you refuse, you will receive justice. This is the great stumbling block of the gospel. Everybody wants to believe they're good. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I just want to be clear. That's only happened once in history. At the cross. There was only one good man. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid the price of the sin of his people upon the cross when Christ put on him the iniquity of us all. The true mystery in the universe. And it truly is. And I'm overwhelmed to think about it. Why do good things happen to bad people? That is the mystery. Why am I so blessed? That's the mystery. And that's overwhelming to me. But I will tell you, only faith can see that. I often tell my people, the beginning of salvation is when someone comes to understand that when they read the Bible and it talks about the wicked, it's talking about me. When it talks about the fool, it's talking about me. When it's talking about the ungodly and the unrighteous, it's talking about me. And the problem is not my environment, it's not my parents, it's not what people did to me. The problem is me. I am the problem. I'm a lawbreaker and a sinner by birth, by choice, by practice. You know, how do I know that? The Bible tells me. This is the mirror. Listen, will you understand that? And you humble yourself before God and cry out for mercy. He gives mercy. But most people can't do that. Because they think they're good. And they're not. I say this about myself. Let me give you one last point. I told you I was long-winded. Faith seeks God in trials. Faith, and only faith, does this. Chapter 24, or verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Well, there's a lot to say about this passage. By the way, I'm going to preach this at Grace over a few weeks, this passage. But when it talks about the Lord is my portion, that's the language of inheritance. That's the language of looking down the road when my father would die, I would receive an inheritance. It's kind of my future. And I want to tell you, this is true of all faith. If you have faith, and you especially see this in trials, the Lord is your portion. What I mean by that, it's not the Lord and other things. We live in a world that is extremely covetous. Everybody wants what they want. They want to experience the world. They want to have stuff. They want to make money. They want to have this. They want to have that. I will tell you what faith says. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Only faith can say that. And it's in trials that this is especially demonstrated. Listen, God doesn't owe me anything. He didn't owe me 20 years with a lovely wife named Grace. And when he took her away, that was his choice, and I don't have any right to complain about it. But I will say this. Grace could say this, and I will say this. The Lord is my portion. I remember, I only saw this a couple times, a game show when I was growing up. I don't remember what it was called, but it was a game where they gave the person a bag, and they'd open the bag, and they'd find out what's in it, maybe $1,000 of cash or something. And then they had this door over here, this big door, and they say, "You can either keep the bag, or you can have what's behind door number one." And the audience would yell, and, "Oh, keep the bag, no, get in." But the point was, to get what was behind door number one, you didn't know what was back there. You had to give up the bag. You couldn't have both. Now that's the gospel. You can have this world. You can have all it off. You can chase the money. You can chase the fame, the glory, the good times, the great. You can chase all that. Or you can have Christ. But you can't have both. That's the gospel. I choose Christ. And so did Grace, and that's why, and so does my daughter, and that is truly why we have peace. We're not tied to this world. For 20 years, I got on my knees every morning, and I said, I still do this, "Lord, my life is not my own. My wife does not belong to me. My daughter does not belong to me." That was only for 18 years. "This house does not belong to me. Nothing I have belongs to me. Lord, you can take whatever you want, whenever you want, because you're the Lord." And it's true. This is how you obtain peace. Faith in trials calls upon the Lord, asks his mercy and his help. I can't quite imagine life without Grace. I truly can't. But I do know this. Every day of my life, God has helped me. He has always given me grace. I mean, grace with a small g. He's always given me grace, and he will. And I don't dread the coming days, although I know there'll be loneliness at times. I truly don't. God is good. He is my portion. He has always demonstrated himself as faithful. Let me leave you with a verse and a and a hymn verse briefly. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, Grace loved these verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I will say to you today, if you will but bow the knee and seek the Lord with all your heart, you too will have peace. God is overwhelmingly good. I can't express it. My heart is so full of God's kindness. So I leave you with this. I used to sing, Grace and I used to do it different times, but I used to sing to Catherine in bed when she would go to bed. I used to sing, Jesus, lover of my soul, and I used to sing, glorious things of thee are spoken. And the last verse of that hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken, it's the Savior, if of Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you as the true and the living God. There is none beside you. You are perfect in all your ways. You are good to everyone that seeks you. You are kind and gracious, even to those who are unthankful, and even to the wicked, as Jesus said. Lord, you are perfect. We come to you only through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and gave me new life, a life I do not deserve. But I thank you. And I pray that in your mercy, you would use the life and the death of my dear wife, who is now with you, to call some others to glory. I pray truly that through her death, some would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for this was always her prayer. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.